Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3, reading tonight two of the most familiar verses in all of God's Word. John chapter 3, reading together verses 16 and 17. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want to preach to you tonight about the love of God. Father, we are thankful for the privilege of being in this, your house, tonight. You have already ministered to us abundantly through the glorious music of this night. And we would ask now, as we look to thy word to see what application it may have for our own hearts this night, that you will come, you will speak, and that you will move upon our hearts and direct us in the path that we should go. In your name, we pray, amen. It'll be a week tomorrow that our family returned from the greatest vacation we've ever had. Before we left for Hawaii, I thought, you know, it'd be a good thing if I would try to mentally record my impressions of this trip. And if I'd kind of try to sort things out to be able to remember what I would consider the most memorable things that happened to me on that trip. And in reviewing the wonders of those delightful days, there were many thrilling things that happened. I have always been enamored with aircraft, and to step for the first time into the cabin of a 747 was a thrill indeed. To be those several hours over the Pacific Ocean, and then finally, after some time, hear the captain come over the intercom and say, "If you will look out the right side of the plane, we are approaching the Hawaiian Islands." Well, that was a thrilling moment to be sure, and touching down in sight of Diamond Head and the beach at Waikiki as we pulled into Honolulu International Airport, that was a big moment indeed. It was a thrill when we walked through, I can't say the doors, for there were no doors on the hotel in which we stayed. It is so designed and the weather is so agreeable that they just have no need of doors there all year round. The trade winds were blowing, and any time you went into that cavernous lobby of that great hotel, the winds were blowing a refreshing breeze off of the Pacific. And then the first time that biggest wave took me and turned me half upside down and deposited me on the beach, it was exciting. The ride in that outrigger canoe, I'd always wanted a ride in an outrigger canoe, and so I did. Just did it. And there was only one fellow on board that knew what he was doing. He was in the back. I was in the front and had no idea what I was doing at all. There were four of us, and the idea is you paddle as hard as you can against the pounding waves, go out as far as it is deemed feasible to go, and then turn around, catch a big wave, and ride it all the way back to the beach. It was great. It was fast. It was thrilling. It was exciting. It was exhausting. What it was. But it was a thrill. And just the sight of the land, the tropical foliage, the mountains and the beaches, I'll just never Never forget those days. But I would have to admit to you tonight that none of these things were really the biggest thrill that I encountered on that journey. No, in fact, the biggest thrill of all was the Sunday morning that we walked into Honolulu First Church of the Nazarene. There was a man teaching a Sunday school class, and when he finished, he came over and introduced himself. He was the minister of music in that local church. We felt there and the other places we visited this summer that same warmth of Christian fellowship that characterizes Christians around the world. He introduced himself, he asked our names, and I said, "My name is Paul Cunningham." And he said, "Why, I know who you are." Well, I was kind of pleased that he did. Come all the way these thousands of miles, and this man, you wouldn't believe that, but he knew me, knew who I was. Weathers is up here scoffing at the idea, but it's true. He said, "I know who you are." I said, "Well, is that so? Maybe my mother had been there before me, but she didn't." He said, "Yes, I'm so glad to be able to meet you." Well, I was mighty pleased to meet him, too. He said, "You know, I've wanted to meet you for some time." And he started to cry. He said, "It was at the Olivet Revival a few years back where you preached that my daughter really got saved for the first time in her life. Oh, she'd been such a concern to us. We didn't know what we were going to do. She had some problems, but there in that meeting, she got saved. And I want to tell you, Brother Cunningham, she's not been the same girl since." Said, "As a matter of fact, I just put her on a plane back for the mainland a few hours ago. And oh, my wife and I, we've been so relieved in these years since that time, for she's had a complete change of personality. She's now become a steady and mature Christian. And we're so thrilled with what happened to her. And her sister was there and got saved in that same revival. And she's still living for God, too." Oh, somehow or other, the mountains began to diminish in size. The beautiful water and the surfing and all the rest seemed to pale into insignificance. As once again I was reminded of the most important thing in the world, the love of God, the intense reality of an encounter with the great God of the universe that can completely cleanse us from our sins and change our lives and make us new creatures. He was telling me that the love of God that we've heard so beautifully sung of this evening, it reached into his family even as it had reached into his own heart and life and saved his precious daughters. He was rejoicing in that victory. Oh, that's what life is really about. It isn't travel. It isn't the panorama of this world's beauty. The greatest thrills in life come from dealing in the eternal, comes from dealing with those things that have no ending. Comes when you realize that God and his great love is still reaching out to men and women and boys and girls and calling them to be his own. The love of God, have you experienced it in your own heart and life? Has there been a moment in time when you have felt God speak to your heart and you have had that opportunity to confess your sins to Jesus Christ and to know? Oh, without any question, that he has heard your prayer, that he has forgiven your sins, and that he has come to live in your heart and life. What do you know about the love of God tonight? There isn't any way I know of to adequately describe it. But the portion of Scripture that we have read tonight together, this familiar portion of God's Word. It sheds divine light on several important aspects of God's love. It tells us about the character of His love. The Word says He so loved. He loved so much. He loved in such an infinite degree. He loved in such a transcendently glorious manner. God so loved this old world. It tells us who the author of the love is. It is God Himself. What does it tell us about God? Well, it doesn't tell us that He's an indifferent experimenter who made us and then left us to care for ourselves. It doesn't tell us He's a nebulous essence, an abstract absolute. It does tell us He's a loving, self-sacrificing Father who really cares about us. God is a loving Father, and how great His love is can only be estimated. As one has said, if you take all human virtues, then raise them to the nth degree and realize that no matter how grand and glorious a total picture is formed in the mind, even that is a mere shadow of what God's love is really like. Oh, heavenly love. Its character is glorious. Its author is God. But what is its object? The verse tells us the object of God's love is the world. You mean the rocks and trees and lakes? You mean this globe? No, not the physical world, but fallen mankind. How do you know? The Word says, whosoever believeth. Have you ever seen a rock believe? He meant the people of this world. And He didn't say Israel alone. He said, the object of my love is people, the people of this entire world. And thank God that love tonight includes you and it includes me. But the verse tells us something else about God's love. It tells us about the gift of God's love. What is the gift? The gift was His only Son. We continue to be amazed at the astounding greatness of the gift. God certainly would have been justified in not wanting His Son to be involved in any way with such a disobedient and rebellious people. Let me ask you tonight, as a parent, would you want your son, your daughter, to become deeply involved with a group of people that were rebellious and disobedient and that had a very bad reputation? No, of course you wouldn't. We don't want our children to be involved in things that we think will be a problem for them. We try to protect our children from involvement in any kind of unpleasantness. But God the Father said, son, son, go to them. They need you. Don't go to them in just some superficial manner, but go and get involved and pay the high price. Pay with your life for their salvation. God was not content to remain in the ivory palace and issue forth lofty pronouncements concerning mankind's desperate condition. No, He said, I'm going down there. I'll get involved in the lives of men. And He did. The gift of love, it was His Son. I wonder if our love for others prompts any kind of gift. Remember, the best gift you can give to another is yourself. To get involved in the lives of those who need you. My parents were always involving themselves in somebody's life that was down on their luck. Always had somebody on the string who was in trouble, trying to help them. And often they saw no response for their efforts. But once in a while they saw somebody born into the family of God as a result. Received word not long ago that an alcoholic, an old drunkard that had been hanging around the old home church for many years now, the people had been so kind to and been willing to be involved in his life and have him over and try to help him. Got word that this fellow that looked like he was beyond all hope had been wonderfully and gloriously saved. What was the purpose of God's gift? Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The purpose in Christ's coming was so that men could receive His forgiveness for their sins and inherit eternal life. avoiding everlasting punishment, but also to save us from committing more sin in this life. Christ didn't come just to save us from eternal damnation. He came also to save us from perpetual damnation, the kind of damnation that's suffered by all who live in sin. His love for us was great enough to provide a plan whereby we could live without committing sin and enduring its terrible consequences in this life. You see, punishment for sin does not begin in hell. It begins the moment you sin. What do you mean? I mean we're living in a world of punished people. People being punished by guilt and frustration, and at the root of most of their ailments is guilt for sins committed. Dr. Charles Mayo has said that a half of all the people in hospital beds in this country are there because of some form of emotional illness. Some estimate it's as high as 75%. Dr. Morris Fishbein, who formerly was the president of the American Medical Association, said few people realize the fundamental effects of emotional reaction on the functioning of the various internal organs. Worry is probably most important as a cause of physical symptoms. Out of every 100 cases of stomach trouble, only 15 of them are organic. Dr. William S. Sadler, an eminent psychiatrist, has said that anxiety neurosis is probably the major emotional complaint of the present generation. Dread, worry, a punished people. Many who are suffering because they're trying to keep up with the Joneses, spending money they don't have for things they don't need to impress people they don't like. It always leads to frustration. The punishment for rejecting salvation begins here and now in many forms. Jesus said, "He that believeth not is condemned already, condemned to soul sickness and everlasting punishment." But the purpose of Christ's coming was not to condemn, it was not to punish. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to save the world. That's us. He came in love to save, not to judge. He could have judged the world from heaven, but he came to save the world. Pastor, you mean he came to save everybody? Yes, he came to save everyone who would believe he was the Christ and would accept him as Savior. Everyone? Yes, everyone. You say tonight, my situation is different. I've been away from Christ too long. There's just too many things in my life. I could never get them all straightened out. Or you may say, I don't really understand all about this process of salvation. Well, no case is that different. And all you have to understand is the fact that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son so that if you'd believe in him, you'd not perish, but you'd have everlasting life. No matter what your situation may be this night, my happy privilege is to tell you that God loves you, and he loves you enough to save you. If he could love enough to save Mel Trotter, he could love enough to save anybody. Mel Trotter was a hopeless drunkard. He lived for the bottle, and he did not live well. His infant son became ill. To give you an idea of the depths to which this poor man fell, his wife, not wanting to leave the baby even for a moment, gave him some money to go to the drugstore and to buy medicine for their seriously ill baby. He took the money and was gone for 3 days You never made it to the drugstore. You used the money to buy liquor. When he finally made his way back home, as was the custom in some areas of the country, there was a purple banner over the door, crepe. His son was dead. But instead of being distraught and destroyed by what had happened, through his bleary, alcoholic mind, he took the baby's clothes and sold them for more money to buy alcohol. Feeling that he had sunk lower than any man before him, he decided to commit suicide. And many people would say, well, no loss there. But God so loved Mel Trotter that he thought otherwise. Down in Chicago's Skid Row, a man of God invited Mel Trotter to come into the Pacific Garden Mission. He went in. He heard about the love of God. He responded to it and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ and received forgiveness, the product of God's love. And as a result, his life was so changed that he started more missions in the cities of this country than any other man before or since. And as a result of his ministry, many derelicts from the Boweries and Skid Rows of this country found Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is no adequate way to talk about the love of God. It is so great. It is, in the final analysis, beyond complete comprehension and understanding. But no matter how great that love might be, it's wasted unless you accept it, unless you receive it as your own personal possession. And tonight, the great God of the universe, who loved us so much that he sent his Son that we might have eternal life, says to you, whatever your sin may be, though you may put it as light or heavy, he says, I want to forgive you. I want to love you with all the love that I have, so that you can know this night your sins have been forgiven. You don't have to wonder about it anymore. You can know without any question that God has heard your prayer and has forgiven your sins. You can know that before you leave this sanctuary tonight. Have you ever received the love of God in his forgiving power in your life? Why don't you respond to the invitation of Jesus this night and come to him, be forgiven, and know new life in Christ.